the biblical home the last few weeks. I'm planning on this Sunday and next Sunday again, and tonight especially I'm looking forward to continuing what I'm really going to introduce you to this morning. But now that the kids are gone, I save my best jokes for later, right? I heard someone say, speaking of the home, speaking of your marriage, I heard someone say that you should treat your, when you take your wife out on a date, you should treat her just like you did on the first date. So I thought I'd follow that advice and dropped her off at her mom and dad's house afterwards. So we're talking. Careful with that. I'm talking today about making a difference for eternity, not just in our home. And the reality is, our homes are the little haven that God's given to us to enjoy. And thank God for godly homes. Thank God for good homes. They're an unusual thing anymore in our culture today. The farther we get from the foundations of biblical Christianity in this country, the farther we're going to get from what a true home is supposed to be like. I'm grateful that I grew up in a home that was still a traditional home as far as Christianity is concerned, but was not a saved home where folks were saved and born again. We went to church, but it wasn't a Bible preaching church that taught us you must be born again. Well, they did teach us you must be born again, but that born again was your water baptism when you were a baby. But I'm grateful for the opportunity that God's given to me to meet my wife after I got saved and to train our children, have a home that honors God the best we can based upon biblical principles. Now, I'm going to talk to you about a foundational home, making a difference through the two generations beyond ourselves. And not only in the home, but as Christians in general. This not only applies just to your home, but to you as a Christian, as a born-again child of God. And I want to talk about the foundation of the home today. The foundation of the home. I'm going to say that the old foundations are still the best foundations. In this world where people are trying to redefine what a home is, the old home, the old foundation are still the best. I was thinking of something Matt told me the other day about his, Matt and April just moved into a, purchased a home and moved into that home, and he was telling me about going down to the basement when they first were looking at the home. They noticed some of the main beams in that home. And I think he said that was built in the early 1900s. We got you beat. Ours next door here was built in the 1800s sometime. But one of the main beams in the basement, you can tell it was just cut from a tree, maybe in the backyard, and carved out a little bit and used, and that's supporting the entire home. He was a little bit concerned about that. That thing's been there a long time. So he called an inspector to come and look at it, and he said, you know, he thought maybe I need to beef that thing up, to shore it up, put something alongside of it to help it out because it's so old. And the inspector told him, no, you could never do better than that beam that's supporting everything. Anything you put in there would be inferior to that old beam that's been there and withstood the test of time. I remember back before I was saved, I was going to college and taking some building construction classes and things, and they talked about the difference between, of course, everything's built with steel reinforcement today and the steel beams opposed to a wood beam. And a trick question, which one would be safer in a fire? A lot of people say, well, I want a steel frame and I want a steel structure in my home so it withstand fire. In reality, a heavy wooden beam will last longer in a fire than a steel beam. You saw what happened to the Twin Towers. When that steel heats up, it gives way. But that wood, if it's a big, thick beam or piece of wood, it'll burn through that wood, and for hours it'll just burn the outside layer, but the main strength of that beam is still there. Now, eventually it will burn all the way through, but in the testing, that old wooden beam lasts a lot longer, and in reality is much stronger than the modern steel beams. And the same thing's true when it comes to the foundation of our homes, the foundation of our life. And by the way, what is the foundation of our home? Now, sometimes we say, well, and we talked about the head of the home last week. We say, well, God's the head of my home. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the father, the husband, is the head of the home. Don't blame God for the mess that you got, huh? What is the foundation? I think I heard somebody say God is the foundation. Well, that sounds good. Some folks say, well, Jesus is the foundation of the home. Well, we still don't quite have it right. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians. Now, this is not where we're going to spend our time at this morning, but I just want to give you this. Ephesians chapter number 2. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and so on. help you out there. Ephesians chapter number 2, I want you to see what the foundation of your home is supposed to be, what the foundation of your life as a Christian is supposed to be. If you begin in verse number 18, and I'll put the one verse on the screen here that I want to focus on, but verse number 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And we're not talking about just our physical home, but the household of God as Christians. "And are built upon the foundation." What's the foundation? "Of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The foundation of our lives, and so also the foundation of our home, is the apostles and prophets. You know, what's that talking about? The prophets are the Old Testament. The Old Testament is often referred to as the prophets, the writings of the prophets. The New Testament is referred to by the apostles. The apostles gave us the New Testament. In other words, the foundation of our home is the Word of God, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is not the foundation, but he is built on that foundation, the Word of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think that's important for us to remember. And sometimes we think we're all spiritual and we say, well, God's the head of my home. No, Dad's the head of the home. Sometimes we say, well, Jesus is in control he's the foundation that we build our life on. No, the Bible's the foundation. Without a Bible, we don't have an accurate record of who Jesus is. The Old Testament and the New Testament tell us all we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. Now, we're saved through Jesus Christ, through receiving him and his finished work on the cross of Calvary, but we're told about that salvation in the Bible itself. The Bible is our foundation. Now, I want you to turn to our text we're going to look at this morning. And again, I'm just going to more or less give you an introduction, and I'm going to fill in some things tonight. But I believe one of the most important passages of Scripture, and I came to this conclusion many years ago when I think before God even blessed us with any children, that if I'm going to have a home that's built on the foundation, I need to know where to find that foundation. I need to know how far down to dig to find that bedrock. Where the house will be built secure. And not only in the home, but in our life. If I'm going to pass my faith on to my children or pass my faith on to those that I'm ministering to, as a pastor, I can say the those in the church, or maybe as a Sunday school teacher, or just somebody in your that you're working with at work, or wherever it is that you're reaching out to someone. If you're going to make a difference in your life, the principles are still the same. If you're going to pass on the faith to the next generation, go back to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. As we talk about the foundation of the home. And really what we're focusing on here is not just the home, but how to pass our faith onto the next generation. The book of Deuteronomy, the name Deuteronomy means literally second law. I've got this a little bit backwards. It means second law. And it wasn't that the first law was changed in the second law, but really the idea is, and we say often, it's a review of the first law. But in a sense, the first law was given to one generation. And now God's saying, if you want my principles to be passed on to the next generation, we need to repeat something to them. We need to show you that. We need to give them the second law. And that second law is going to pass on from one generation to the next. So what we're focusing on here is passing our faith to the next generation, whether we're talking again about our children or those that we're ministering to. And this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter number 5 is where we're going to start at. The book of Deuteronomy was recognized as something very important throughout the generations of training children in the Hebrew culture, the Jewish young people. This book was taught as the foundation, the primer, if you will, of school children. Hebrew young people, especially Hebrew young men, were encouraged to memorize the entire book of Deuteronomy. What? You tell that to people today. Well, bless God, I got it on my iPad today, huh? But they were taught to memorize the entire book of Deuteronomy. And it was, and even in Jesus' day, when Jesus was a young man, of course you could say, well, he was God. He wrote the Bible. But he put aside his deity, or he veiled his deity to become a man. He was in all points tempted. He was raised as a child, yet without sin. So he had to learn and he had to grow physically and mentally and socially just like any other young person. And he was taught to memorize the book of Deuteronomy. In this book, you'll find, in fact, in these chapters, and I've always noticed that Deuteronomy chapter 5, 6, and 7, and 8, I've always focused on as a parent to, I refer to them as foundational verses in training your children or training anyone in the ways of the Lord. In this, these chapters, we find in chapter number 5, first of all, the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? You ought to know what the Ten Commandments are. Let's see, in verse number 7, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse number 8, I'm not going to get the verses right if I don't peek down at it. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Unless you go to a church across the way, they take that one out for obvious reasons. Verse number 11 is the third one. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Brother Nathan preached on that when he was here recently. That's not talking about cussing. That's talking about not living the way God wants you to live. In verse number 12, in fact, the one commandment that covers the most territory, that has the most verses ascribed to it, is to remember the Sabbath day and sanctify it and keep it holy. And we'll mention that why in a little bit. Because that is one of the statutes of the Lord. Verse number 16 is the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And the book of Ephesians says this is the first commandment with promise. And verse number 17 gives us the next commandment. I always kind of chuckle at the order after you honor thy father and the mother that says thou shalt not kill. That's the parents thinking of their children. Just let them live to be adults and we'll be all right. And verse number 18, thou shalt not commit adultery, is the seventh commandment. Verse number 19 is the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And the ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. And we usually say that's lying, but it has much more to do with much more than lying. Verse number 21, thou shalt not covet. And of course, some of our friends divide that up in two different commandments to come up with 10 if they leave out the one about not having any graven image because they like to pray to their images. But these are the 10 commandments that God gives us in this chapter. And then in chapter number 6, I want you to notice that I'm going to say this in order. I'm not going through in order. Secondly, this is what Jesus quoted. If you remember when Jesus was tempted after his baptism, he went up in the mountain and fasted for 40 days, and the devil came and tempted him. Every time he quoted Scripture to the devil to resist temptation, it came from this passage of Scripture. And again, it was something that Jewish young people were taught to memorize. And then the greatest commandment. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Well, he summarized the commandments into 10, but then he summarized it into 2 commandments, and those are found in chapter 6 and chapter number 10. And then God's lamenting today, God's sorrow today. Notice in chapter number 6, I want to read a couple of verses here. Chapter number 5 and verse number 29 is what I'm looking for. It says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Notice that from one generation, this is what God desires. If we would just do what God commands in these chapters, He'll bless our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, and from one generation to the next. And then God gives a very stern warning. In fact, He repeats it a number of times. I'll just give it to you one time. God's warning in chapter number 6 and verse number 10 through 12, it says, and it shall be that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into a land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olives which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. That's where the problem comes. And this is where we've failed in the last few generations as Americans in general. And don't be a Christian that fails in this area. I've watched many Christians fail in this area because it's so popular of a philosophy today. To beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. By the way, if you're a first generation Christian, your children ought to know your testimony inside and outside. Forward, backward, however you want to word that. Don't hide what you were. Tell them this is what the world has to offer. And this is what God took us out of when He saved us. You don't have to glorify your sin, but they ought to know. Otherwise, they're going to jump right back in. They're going to be the ones saying, well, we kind of want to go back to Egypt and experience the leeks and the garlic and all the things that they had back there. And surely it wasn't that. Oh, remind them how bad. Now, tonight, we're going to look at, and this is where I want to go with this, but I'm not even going to get to the introduction this morning. Tonight, we're going to look at the spiritual training in the home and how we're to train the next generation. But I want to, for this morning, look at just the first 6 verses of Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5, read them with me, or follow along with me if I read them, as God starts this section. And again, there's a lot of genealogies, a lot of things before this chapter. Chapter number 5 is really where we can, and I've always spent a lot of time focusing on chapter number 5, 6, 7, and 8 as far as the foundation for life and the foundation for home, the foundation for ministry. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt into the house of bondage. And then he goes into the Ten Commandments, which we'll stop right there. And you go back and picture, that is in my own Bible, personal Bible reading in the book of Exodus this week, where God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, gave them to Moses, and Moses spoke them to the people of Israel in Mount Horeb, as referred to in verse number 2. But I want to look at this morning the foundation of the home in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, verse number 1 through 5. We're going to focus on this morning. Just give you an outline of these simple verses as really an introduction to this whole section of Scripture. If we keep this in mind, you know, sometimes in my Bible study, I like to look at the laws of first mention, where God first mentions a doctrine and then follows it through with the Bible. And this is really, and actually, if you are familiar with the way newspaper articles are written, this is the headline, or this is the first paragraph of the newspaper article, and everything that's after this is built on this. Everything that's said in the next few chapters are going to add to what's said in these first six verses in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And let's look at these verses, and I'm going to just give you a quick outline of these verses. We won't have time to fill in a lot of things, but I'll just give you a simple outline up here on the screen and give you a couple things to jot down and think of. But if we're going to have a good foundation in our home, in our life, we're going to have to, first of all, heed God's Word. We're going to have to know what it is to heed God's Word. And I want you to notice a number of words in this verse. Every word of God is important. And that's one of the, to me, the saddest thing about people that read different Bible versions. They don't realize the importance of each individual word. And when you take a word out, folks are all upset about taking verses. When you change a word, when you take a word out, it changes everything. And verse number 1, I'm going to point out a number of words in this verse that I think are worth noting this morning. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. What are we supposed to do with the Word of God in general? Notice, first of all, he says to hear. The word hear, of course, some of us are hard of hearing. What? We're always doing this and leaning forward. My wife and I kind of joke that we've got to sit where her left side is facing my right side because I can only hear out of my right ear and she can only hear out of her left ear. So we're always rearranging to make sure that unless we don't want to hear each other, then we... So you can tell if we're wanting to hear each other by which side we're sitting on or how we're walking. But anyways, hear means not just to hear, but to listen attentively, to listen diligently, to listen with understanding. I remember when I was in Bible college, and I preached this message a couple of times here, and I've used the illustration each time. Jesus told his disciples, take heed to what you hear. In other words, don't just hear it, hear it. And I remember a preacher preaching that in chapel in Bible college one year, and he came back to college the next year and preached the exact same message. And I think he was doing that just to see if anybody was really listening. Because sometimes we're listening, but we're really not listening. We call them husband ears, right, ladies? You're listening, but you really didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, listen to what you're listening to. Don't just hear it, but hear it. Listen attentive. Remember, listen with understanding. Be engaged in the conversation. He says, hear. And then the next word that I want to focus on that we're to do with the Word of God is to learn. To learn something. not just well enough to pass a test, but we're talking about learning enough to explain it to others, to teach it to others. That's why I encourage young people to teach Sunday school class. Teach you. Don't just come to Sunday school. Don't just come to junior church, but you ought to be teaching. Because the best way to learn is to teach. And even better than teaching is not just to teach it, but to learn to defend it, to stand for it. In order to do that, you've got to know what you believe. You've got to know it inside and outside and be ready to people to shoot questions at you. And have you really learned it? And then God says to keep the commandments. To keep means to guard, to protect, to preserve. Like when we preserve jelly. That's good, isn't it? We preserve something. Or it means to hide something away, to put it in a secure place, to keep it. And that's memorizing and meditating on the Word of God, I often point out. And then he says, what's the last thing he says to do with the Word of God? We see hear, learn, keep, and then what? Do. Not just to obey the Word, but to make it your purpose in life. To make it your goal in life. James says it this way in James 1 in verse number 22. You're familiar with that section of Scripture. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. But he that hears the Word of God and does not do what the Word of God says is like a foolish man that looks at his face in a glass or in a mirror and walks away saying, oh, I'm okay. But we need to look into the perfect law of liberty that shows us exactly who we are. And not just to hear, but to do, to obey the Word of God. Now, specifically in this verse, what are we supposed to hear? What are we supposed to learn? What are we supposed to keep? What are we supposed to do? Well, the Bible, right? Well, that's a good generic answer. But what are the words that God uses in this verse? And by the way, there are many words used in the Bible referring to the Bible. The laws, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments. What are the words that are used here? First of all, the statutes. What are the statutes? The word literally means the times. It's referring to the holy days or the observances. To recognize these markers, if you will. And by the way, that's what all those holy days were for, is to identify markers, turning points in our lives. And they're, of course, given as prophetic announcements or pictures of things to come. All of the holidays and feast days, all of them are important. Therefore, they're important for us to observe them, to recognize them, to see what their purpose is. And the one in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day. If you study the Bible, you realize there are not only Sabbath days, there were Sabbath months, there were Sabbath years, there were Sabbath weeks that were to be kept. All of those had a purpose, and the holy days, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the seven main ceremonies in the Jewish calendar and others that were added later throughout the Bible that were not given to us by Moses, all of these are important. In other words, it's important to honor the Lord's Day still today. It's important to honor the house of God. It's important to come together collectively into the house of God. These are all statutes. They say, well, they're just customs, they're traditions. But if they're customs and traditions built on the Bible, we need to make sure that we stick to them. That we don't neglect them and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And then he says, not only hear and learn and keep and do the statutes, but the judgments. What are the judgments? And again, each one of these is important. I'm just going to mention the two that are given in our verse today. The judgments are basically discerning right from wrong. This is right and that's wrong. Those were our judgments. The judge, of course, makes a judgment call, so to speak. And I know that we live in a day where, well, you're not supposed to judge anybody. Yeah, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard in my life.
We're not supposed to judge anything.
To judge means to discern. Who dressed you this morning? Now, in my case, I always ask my wife, does this match? Does this go? And you decided what you're going to do. You decided. You make a lot of judgments every day in your life. To judge is to discern. To say that I never judge anything or anybody means you're a total buffoon, is what you are. We all must make judgments. The question is, what are judgments based upon? The judgments are based upon the Word of God, and of course, on the what follows immediately, the Ten Commandments, and then as Jesus later defined, the one or the two commandments that all the law and the prophets are built upon. But first of all, we're to heed God's Word. The foundation of the home and the foundation of life is first of all to heed God's Word. Secondly, notice in verse number 2 and 3, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. This wasn't just for mom and dad. This is for us. Now, the second thing I want to look at this morning, well, that's got to hurry. I didn't do this right. To enter God's covenant. The foundation of a home, the foundation of a life is not only to listen to God's Word, but secondly, to enter God's covenant. And of course, a covenant is a promise, a pledge. Greatest promise you'll ever find in the Word of God is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it good to be saved? We need to enter that covenant on our own. In other words, salvation needs to be made personal. It's not just for mom and dad. Well, mom and dad were saved. Does that automatically make me a Christian? No. Well, mom and dad left Egypt, which is a picture of salvation. Was that automatically make me a child of God? No. Jesus even talked about, and the prophets will later talk about, those that are of the nation of Israel in the flesh, but not in the heart. Their followers, they call themselves Israelites, but they've never been saved inside. They've never been truly born again. That is one of the quickest ways to lose your family or to lose those that are following after you. Can you imagine somebody who's not saved telling folks how to get to heaven? That's the average church in America today. Jesus called them blind leaders of the blind, that they're both going to fall into the pit. Some of us have previously attended churches where the pastor boldly proclaims, I don't believe in this new birth stuff. That was your water baptism. I don't believe you must be born again. A former president many recognize as a good Christian man. He was even a Republican. That automatically makes him a Christian, doesn't it? He said, yes, I'm a Christian. I belong to such and such a church, but I don't believe in this being born again stuff. That kind of strikes me a little bit funny. Calling yourself a Christian, but you've never been born again. Can you imagine that? Not only to know for sure that you're saved. I watch many young people grow up in church. Oh, they've heard the gospel all their life. They've even said a prayer. They've gone to Sunday school. They could name the books of the Bible. They could quote verse after verse. But it's never been real. It's never touched the heart. There's never been a time where I've come to repent of my sin and confess my sin before God and call upon Him personally. Maybe I did it to earn a prize from a Sunday school teacher. Maybe I did it to earn a prize from mom and dad, or to get them off my back, so to speak, or to get the preacher off my back, or maybe grandma made me a cookie if I said that I got saved, or whatever the case may be. It's never been real. Enter into this covenant personally. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. It's got to be personal. With us, even us who are all of us here and alive
this day. In other words, what Moses is saying is you need to individually be born again, and not only be born again, to know for sure you're saved. To know for sure you're saved. No question about it. Well, how do I get to that place where I don't... you're looking at somebody that the first couple of years I was saved, I had a lot of questions. The devil would toss that at me a lot. Do you know for sure? Did you do it just right? Did you say the right prayer? Did you have the magic formula when you got saved? After all, look at this sin in your life. Look at that in your life. Look at this. And if you're truly saved, you wouldn't be living like that. And the devil would throw all those things at me. And I was, I like what somebody said here, confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You don't know which way you're going. You're not sure which way's up or down. And I found this to be true, that if I get into this book, God takes the doubts away. When it becomes real, when it becomes personal to me. In fact, the greatest verse I found in helping me personally and helping others that have struggled with that same thing in 1 John chapter number 5, you're probably familiar with the verse. Verse number 11 through 14 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If I have the Son, I have life. If I don't have the Son, if I've not been born again, I'm still dead in my sin. And then he says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe." In other words, this book was written for believers. You ever come to that realization? This book was not written for lost people. This book was written for believers. And believers are supposed to tell the gospel to lost people. And when they get saved, they get into the book and God turns a light on. They begin to understand the Word of God. I remember somebody said that a big professor trying to discredit the Word of God said that the Bible doesn't make any sense to me. And I'm a very educated, understanding in religion, but the Bible just doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand the Bible. And one of his students said, "Well, you don't understand the Bible because it's not written to you. You're reading somebody else's mail. Huh? That's not written to you. It's written for believers. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." This is the confidence that we have in Him. That we have that confidence, we have that assurance, we entered into that covenant personally. And then thirdly, in verse number 4 through 6, walk with God. If we're going to make a difference in our children, in our next generation, not only in our home, but in our community, have a walk with God. Look at verse number 4. "The Lord talk with you face to face." Whew. Isn't that good? You have a prayer life. God talks to us face to face. Make prayer personal. "In the mount, in the midst of the fire thereof. And I stood between you at that time," Moses said. And God, of course, spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a man. But Moses was between them. But they heard the voice of God through the spokesman Moses. Verse number 6, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Have a walk with God. Make prayer real and personal. Make the Bible real and personal. You know, some people read the Bible just for the sake of reading the Bible. Some people read the Bible just so they can check off, "Well, I read this, I read this. If it's not changing me, I'm not reading it right." If I can pray and read the Bible with not being transformed in my behavior, in my thought life, there's something that's not right there. Make the Bible personal. Make giving personal. Not just giving of our finances, but giving of ourselves. Make relationships personal. Relationship first and foremost with the Lord Jesus Christ.
He transforms our lives. We have a testimony. We have an example for others. This is what I used to be, but this is what I am by the grace of God. And it wasn't me that changed it. It was the person of Jesus Christ walking with Him and transforming me. When you talk about the home, my wife's here, so I got to say some good things about her. Right? She's giving me that look. She's usually down in junior church. And she asks what I preached on. Oh, it was good. I had nothing but good to say about you, right? My wife loves olives. How many of you like olives? You know, there was a time I despised olives. But we've been together long enough. I said, man, you've had an effect on me. If I see a dish of olives, I can't keep my hand out of them. Because we're becoming a lot like each other. Not the way you're thinking. Some of you are laughing right there, okay? But when you have a relationship with someone, when you have that walk with them, you become like them. The same thing's true in earthly relationships as it is in heavenly relationships. You become more like God. More like Him and His love and His compassion, His holiness, His joy, His peace that passeth all understanding. Because we have a walk with God. Moses said, if you want to reach the next generation, you understand this. God dealt with us and our fathers, but now He wants to deal with you. And He wants it to go through the next generation. Now, this is really just the introduction to what I want to get into tonight. My verse that God gave me for this year that I'm claiming is my life verse for the year. Are you allowed to change them? Now, some people have a life verse or whatever. The verse that I'm constantly thinking on and meditating on this year is Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. If we just live that way, others will follow behind. And I guarantee you, as a father, as a parent, if you do that, others in your family will follow behind. And I can say this by way of testimony. If you do that as a son or daughter, others will follow. If you just do what God asks you to do, walk with God. Have that covenant. Know for sure of your salvation. Know for sure that you have a relationship with God, salvation in Jesus Christ, that you've been born again, that you are a child of God. Have that settled once and for all in your heart where you no longer doubt it. And again, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We give ourselves to the Word of God and God gives us that assurance. It's not something someone else can give you. It's something only God can give you. Salvation is not something someone else can give you. It's something only God can give you. And the assurance of your salvation is something only God can give you. But enter into that covenant with God. Have a walk with Him, a relationship with Him, and heed, hear, listen, keep, and do His Word, His statutes, His judgments, His commandments, His precepts. And you look up all the words that are used for the commandments of God. Every one of them is interesting to look at. But I just looked at the two that God mentions in this one verse. I'm going to ask you to stand.